If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, the scripture reading tonight will be from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day. Glad to see visitors who are with us. Always glad to have you with us. Hope you can come anytime. One that is visiting with us tonight, Palmer Griffin, is Louise Clyte's son. And he tells me this evening that she's doing very well, that she has just done very well after the surgery that she had on Friday, the sinus surgery, and we're all very thankful for that. But also some folks from Jackson, Tennessee with us tonight, and perhaps other places, other people I've not met yet, but we are glad you are here with us. And just thankful that we can all be together. One thing that I did not mention this morning, I did in the prayer, but got word that Bill Wolf, uncle of Eugene Wolf, was admitted yesterday to Johnson City Medical Center. And they thought when they were talking about his symptoms, he might have bleeding, but turns out he has pneumonia, which in this case, it's a good thing. If it had been bleeding, it would have been a very difficult situation. But still, want to keep Bill Wolf in our prayers that he will do well. Get your Bible. Let's all get together in the Word of God and learn things that will help us grow and become the people that God wants us to be. I'm sure you are like me, and you've had those times when you have been walking outdoors and had to go through a patch of briars for one reason or another. And you know that is a challenging thing to get through that patch of briars, because the nature of the plant, they'll just kind of grab hold of your clothing. If you happen to be wearing long pants, you should be if you're going through that kind of terrain. Or your skin if you're not wearing long pants. And we can only say thank you, Adam and Eve, for making this possible. But it is a problem. And you wonder, you know, if I were to try to walk through kudzu, would it grab me while I'm walking through it? Because it grows amazingly fast. Does it grow that fast that it would actually reach out and grab my leg and pull me down? I don't know. I don't know that I've ever walked through a patch of kudzu. But the reason I mention that is there's a similar idea in the text that was read before us just a moment ago, and that is the idea of trying to disencumber ourselves, take off all of those things that are not necessary, and run the race that is before us. And that is the image that we're looking at, is running a race. But there is also the phrase in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 that has caused a lot of people to wonder, what is he talking about? In the King James, it is the sin which so easily doth beset us. And there have been those that have said, well, there must be a particular sin that is especially dangerous, and we want to get away from that. We want to make sure that we don't get into that kind of thing. Well, what we're here tonight to look at is, what does the writer mean? When he talks about this idea of a sin that clings to us or besets us, what practical application can we make of that? So, hope you've got your Bible. We'll be looking at Hebrews 12, as well as a few other verses from here, from at various points. But let's think about this together. Now, first of all, let's spend a few minutes trying to determine the meaning of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, verse 1 says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So first of all, we notice that the major image here that the writer is using is that of a race, and very likely a foot race. Those were very common in the days of Paul and whoever wrote this epistle, as it probably has been all throughout human history. But here is a race that is being run, and the writer says, let's make sure that we take off every weight that might weigh us down, and the sin that clings to us. And that's the idea that we're especially interested in. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment, because I think we need to put all of this in context. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, where the writer makes this observation about these people to whom he was writing. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. These were Christians, of course, that he was writing to. And in the past, they had done really well. There have been times when they have been persecuted for their faith, or new people that have been persecuted, and yet that did not slow them down. They kept on. They endured a hard struggle with persecutions, with sufferings. But then go on down to verses 35 and 36 of Hebrews 10, and notice that something has changed in the meantime. Because there he says in verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And that strikes us as strange. Because didn't he say back in verse 32 that in former times they had endured a hard struggle? But now in verses 35 and 36, it sounds like they may be on the verge of giving it up, of deciding they don't want to run this race anymore. So what's happened? What is it that has happened in the meantime that would cause a change like that? Had other factors entered into the picture? And it also tells us that no matter how well we've done in this Christian life in the past, we've still got to be concerned about right now, because things do change in our lives. So that brings us back to chapter 12, verse 1. Now that we see the context is that of encouraging them to endure, not to give up. And you remember, in between comes chapter 11, where those great characters of the Bible are mentioned, some of them by name, others just generally. And the point was, they all had faith that allowed them to do amazing things. And so when we come to chapter 12 and verse 1, we are continuing that thought. And he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I used to think of this as a scene of a Colosseum. And there we are out on the playing field. And in the stands all around us, there are those great saints of the past. I don't think that's what it means, though. I think really what he's saying there is, instead of them looking at you, you look at them, at what they have done in the past, and know that it can be done. That even though you're going through a hard time right now, look at what they went through. And look at the faith that allowed them to be sustained and to keep on going, even when they might have felt like giving up. So he says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and therefore let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that last part is the goal, of course, to run with endurance. That means I'm not going to give up. And even though I may feel very fatigued, even though I may be cramping or something, I'm going to keep on, because I know I can do this with God's help. I will run with endurance. Now, let's think about what we're looking at here, because this phrase especially, and we understand the idea of weights. Weights are those things that we don't have to have if we're running a race. We may carry them at other times. In fact, sometimes athletes will put on weights while they're training to make their bodies stronger, to give them more endurance. But when it comes time for the race, it's time to take those weights off. It's time to remove anything that will encumber us, that will slow us down, that will make it more likely that we'll drop out of the race. And that's what he means when he says, let us lay aside every weight. But that sin which clings so closely, what is that? Well, in the Greek, and many of the Greek texts, it is the word hyperestata. Forget it. There it is. You pronounce it yourself. But here's what I found by looking at different experts, authorities in the Greek language. For example, Newman's Greek Dictionary gives this definition: holding on tightly, easily ensnaring. And that would be something like the briars that we talked about at the outset. And it might also suggest that sin is kind of like beggar lice. And I think probably most of you are familiar with beggar lice. It's not really lice, but it's the seeds on weeds in the woods. And at certain times of the year, if you just take a casual stroll, you'll come back with pants legs that are full of those, and they're hard to remove, very hard to remove. And that's kind of the idea. Loenida gives this definition of that word pertaining to the exertion of tight control. And that would suggest that sin really does cling to us, and maybe it's hard to get rid of. It's hard to free ourselves of it if it ever gets a hold of us. But I also found, as I studied for this lesson, there is a slightly different Greek word that is found in some of the manuscripts. And when I look at the context, I'm inclined to believe that this really is the idea the writer is talking about. It's very similar, and I could pronounce it very similarly, which would be not at all. But take my word for it, it is a very similar word. But listen to what F.F. Bruce, who is himself, he was himself quite an authority in the Greek language, he wrote in his commentary on the Epistle to the Hebrews. He said this word would bear the sense easily distracting in this context. Anything that distracts an athlete from the contest in which he is competing will quickly put him out of the running. And you can understand that if you are running a race and then there is something that really gets your attention. Maybe it's the ice cream truck that's just driven up and you really like ice cream. Well, that's going to distract you from what you are doing, and you're not likely to continue running the race. But something that distracts us. Arnton Gingrich, in their Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament words, defines this word as easily distracting. Sin distracts us, and we're going to talk about that more as we get into the next part of our lesson. And so it's not just that it may be hard to free ourselves from it, but it's something that we kind of want. It gets our attention. It pulls us off the course. It is that which makes us not want to run. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 35, there is the negative form of this word that we're talking about now. And just listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 35. He's talking about marriage, and in this passage he talks about how he would advise people not to get married in view of the present distress. And he goes on to talk about how when you're married, you think more about your spouse and you might not be as faithful or maybe harder to resist the temptations. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35, I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. To secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And that word undivided is the negative form of that alternate word that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. So, either way, whichever definition that we're looking at, whichever Greek word we're looking at, the point really is the same. Sin will slow us down. Sin can throw us off the course. And we're not talking about any particular kind of sin, because what tempts you may not be a temptation to me at all. And what I am greatly tempted by, you say, why is that a problem for you, Tim? That doesn't bother me a bit. We're all different. So it's not talking about a certain sin. It's just saying that sin has the potential to throw us off. All right, now let's move on to the next part, and that is, what is the lesson that we should learn from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? We've talked about the meaning, especially of that phrase, the sin that clings to us so closely. Well, what do we get from that? Well, first of all, let me just remind you of three different examples in the Bible of people that were distracted by sin. And I think you'll see very quickly they were, and it was a very sad state for them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Eve is pictured here, and then, of course, Adam followed very quickly afterward. But when God had told Adam and Eve, you can have anything in this garden except the one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was all they had, as far as we know, the only commandment. And yet Satan came along and began urging her to look more closely at that forbidden fruit. And then the writer tells us in Genesis 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And immediately they knew they had done the wrong thing. Well, what was the problem there? The problem was they were focused on the wrong thing. They should have remained focused on God and on His simple command. I mean, look at all the other wonderful, life-giving trees that you have access to. There's only the one that God said no, and yet that's what she focused on. And the more she thought, the more she realized, I've got to have this. Her focus was all wrong. And that sin distracted her from listening to God. In Joshua chapter 7, we have a similar situation. Joshua chapter 7, we'll read verses 20 and 21. And here we're looking at a man named Achan. Achan was a part of the Israelite army. They had won a wonderful victory at Jericho by God's help, of course. And now it was on to the city of Ai. And Ai was just nothing compared to Jericho. They didn't send out that many troops, and they thought, well, we handle Jericho. We can easily knock over this small town. And yet they didn't. The residents of Ai routed the Israelite army, and several were killed in the process as well. So what was the problem? Well, it all came down to Achan. And finally, here's what he confesses. Joshua 7, 20 and 21. Achan answered Joshua, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Well, what's the problem? I mean, isn't it true that to the victor go the spoils? That's generally the maxim that armies will follow. But God had said to the people of Israel, when you go into Jericho, take none of it. All of that is devoted to me. Now, God would bless them richly in days to come, but on this occasion, take nothing from Jericho. And yet Achan said, I saw it there. I focused on the beauty of that gold, the garment, the silver, and I coveted them, I took them. His focus was all wrong. He was focused on the things instead of the gracious God who was leading them into the promised land. And then we come to Demas in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. We talk about him often. Here is a man that was a co-laborer with Paul, and two other times we read about him as being there with Paul. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul makes this sad comment, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. And we assume by that it means he deserted Christ. We don't know that for sure, but it certainly looks that way. And again, what happened here? He was looking at the world. He wasn't focused on God, on Christ, and it distracted him. It pulled him away, and he no longer followed with Paul and likely did not follow with Christ. And there are other examples in Scripture that we could look at that all teach the same lesson, and that is that people who were in the race for God's blessings, gave it up when sin pulled them off the course. So how do we view our race? That's the lesson. How do we view our race? This morning we talked a little bit about Romans chapter 7. Let's go back there for a moment. Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 21. Because again, Paul speaks for all of us when he makes this statement. Romans 7 verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Now, is that just coincidental? I think it's the work of Satan. Satan stalks us. He knows our habits. He knows when we're trying to do what is right and what is godly. And that's when he lays the trap, the distraction that he knows will pull us aside. And Paul says, I find that to be a law, that when I really want to do what's right, there's another occasion to leave the path. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, one of those examples that is given when we're talking about enduring, staying faithful all the way. And this one's talking about Moses and how he had such an opportunity to sin, and yet his focus was right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 tells us how Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He had at his disposal anything of a fleshly nature. And he could have had all those pleasures of sin, but Moses, because of the great upbringing his parents had given him, for that brief time that they had him, he remembered, there's something beyond this life, and I'd rather be mistreated with the Israelites than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. His focus stayed on God. He was not distracted. And that's where we come again to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because now as we go into verse 2, here's the key. Let's read again verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the key, looking unto Jesus. And what are we looking at in particular? Especially the fact that he endured the cross. How could he do that? I mean, he had the opportunity to get out of it. As he told Peter in the garden, I could call more than 12 legions of angels and they would deliver me if that were my desire. But his desire was to do the Father's will, as painful as it would be. He endured because he kept his eyes on the goal. And that goal was the joy that was set before him. That's what we're called to do. That's how we can endure and finish the race, by looking unto Jesus. And that's why we stress we need to be together in worship as much as possible. We need to be in the Word of God as much as possible. We need to be praying to God as much as possible, because in those ways, we are looking unto Jesus. Raymond Brown, in his comments on this passage, says this: the word used here, and that's the word that's translated looking, that we're looking at now, The word used here indicates the action of one who, aware of rival attractions, deliberately looks away from other things. This runner must keep his eyes fixed on Jesus, not only at the first moment of the race, but constantly during the whole struggle. Constantly keeping our eyes on Jesus. And that's why I find Psalm 101, verse 3, such a useful admonition. Psalm 101 and verse 3, I really think sometimes this was written as a prophecy about television or internet viewing. It wasn't. But it really does apply. Listen to what it says. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Now, he's probably talking about idolatry there. But don't we have idolatry in our culture? Technological idolatry? I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. But here we go walking through the briar patch deliberately. Here we go where we know there's plenty of beggar lice, and then we complain about all the beggar lice that we picked up. We could spare ourselves a lot of struggles and make it more likely that we'll endure the race by keeping our vision straight ahead on Jesus. Eugene Peterson has given us the message, which is it's a paraphrase of the Bible. It's not a translation. He doesn't claim it is. And sometimes it's pretty useful to look at how he renders a passage, and that's what I'm going to do right now with Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It's going to be very different, so prepare yourselves. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. And that, I think, is helpful. I would suggest you take that statement stripped down with a grain of salt. Not that we're trying to say that, but spiritually, anything that's not necessary, we don't need it. Why are we carrying it? It's making our journey harder. Well, as we've said, athletic training with weights is a common practice. I even have a couple of 2-pound ankle weights that I was urged to get when I was getting ready for my knee replacement surgery. But if you're using that in order to prepare yourself for a race, I think you know you take those off when it's time for the race. You don't carry extra weight. You know better than that. Not if you want to win the race. And so the question is, are we in the race or not? And let's just read it one more time. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We can do this with God's help. We can make the finish line, but we need to heed the admonitions, including this one that we've studied tonight. Tonight, if you're not yet in the race, we hope you'll get in. And tonight, that would mean becoming a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, take the next step. Repent of your sins. Determine that if anything in your life is against the will of God, we're taking that off. We're leaving it behind. We're repenting. And then we will confess our faith before others, beginning here tonight. And then we will be baptized into Christ, buried in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Those are not hard things to ask, something anybody can do. But the question is, will you do it? Are you in the race? And if you've begun the race, are you still in it? Or has sin so weighed you down that you're barely in it, if at all? Come home tonight. Christ can remove those burdens. He can give you complete forgiveness. And we'll give all the encouragement we can if we can help. Come as we stand and sing.